If you remember what we're seeing in 1 Peter, is this is a letter to under pressure saints facing many difficulties and growing persecution. And the letter began with a great word of encouragement that we, the saints, are the elect of God, his precious chosen people, saved by his grace for his glory. But then this evening, just as an introduction, in this next passage in the letter, Peter also encourages us that we are people of hope. We have a real, everlasting hope. And up to verse 9, he's telling us to look forward. Look forward to the coming glory, the everlasting life that we're going to enjoy in the kingdom of heaven. Even if in this life, for a short while, we're grieved by various trials, we should not be disheartened, because they are working for our good and to prepare us and to sanctify us for the glory to come. And our hope, brothers and sisters, is certain. Verse 4. Our inheritance, all that is ours in Christ, in the kingdom of heaven, it is reserved for us in heaven. It is kept for us. And similarly, verse 5, we are kept by the power of God. And so our hope is not wishful thinking. It is not an opiate for the masses. It is a hope that is not just a desire or a wish of good things to come. It is a sure and certain hope, a confident hope. And even in the midst of trials, our great joy is in Jesus Christ. Even the thought that we one day will see him, verse 8, even the thought of that in the future fills us with joy inexpressible. And so the great focus here is on hope. Even if you look ahead to verses 10 to 12, Peter tells us to remember the example of the Old Testament prophets, that they lived in hope. They lived in hope looking forward to Christ. And he's really saying, so how much more hopeful should we be now he has come? And so the main message here, brothers and sisters, is have hope. Have Christian optimism. Be positive. And face your suffering with hope. Remember, Peter's teaching us how to suffer well. Not with despair. Not with defeat. But look forward to the glory. Suffering, then glory. Let this future sustain you in difficult days. And really, the hope that the first Christians had, that Peter's writing to, it was very striking to the pagans around them. As Paul says to the Ephesians, pagans had no hope. All their beliefs, their idolatry, all their sins, they had no hope. They only believed in a kind of capricious fate that they had no control over, that they had to endure. And then when you died, the misery of being a shade-like existence in Hades. And so when they saw Christians endure suffering and persecution with joy and peace, those Christians were like bright shining lights in the darkness. And it's this that drew so many to Christ, the hopefulness of God's people. And that's so relevant to us today, because I really do think that the real roots of the moral, spiritual crisis in our society is people have no hope. Secularism, mysticism, atheism, materialism, which all define people today. There's no hope in any of those things. There's no hope that there's meaning to suffering. There's no hope of life after death. And so, just like at the first, more than ever, we need to be people of hope, who show with our lives, with our testimony, this great hope we have in Christ that allows us to patiently, joyfully endure. And so this will be the focus over the next few weeks as we open up this passage. But I just very simply wanted to give you one thought tonight. If you look with me at the words in verse 3, it says that our salvation, including our glorious hope, is according to his abundant mercy. According to God's abundant mercy. And so all that we're speaking about, our salvation, It's all because of God's mercy. His mercy is the cause, the source, the origin of all our hope. It is God's mercy that makes him send his son. His mercy, his compassion and love for sinners. And here's just the key thought, the one thought, is that this salvation is according to his abundant mercy. The measure of it, the size of it, the greatness of it is determined by the abundance of his mercy. The size and scope of our salvation and future hope, the measure of it is according to his abundant mercy. It's telling you God's mercy is not small. It is abundant, boundary-busting, overflowing. It's a mercy beyond all reasonable measure. It is huge, glorious mercy. And it's according to that mercy God saves us. It is not according to how good we are. We have no goodness of our own. It's not according to our mercy. When we show kindness and we forgive and we show mercy to someone, when we're at our best, our mercy is tiny compared to God's mercy. The measure of our mercy is infinitesimal compared to his. We think when we forgive someone that we've done well, but the measure of according to our mercy is nothing in comparison to the abundant mercy of God. And this is a point that the scriptures tell us to delight in, and it should give us great hope when we have sinned, that God does not punish us according to our sins or deal with us according to human degrees of mercy. He deals with us according to his abundant mercy. And you find this very sweet thought, the same thing, in Isaiah chapter 55, where the Lord says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And here's the comparison. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There is the comparison. According to God's mercy, it is higher than the heavens compared to ours. And so, brothers and sisters, don't measure God's mercy by your idea of mercy. He's a forgiving God who abundantly pardons. And that is the truth where David found hope when he had sinned so grievously with Bathsheba, when we sang Psalm 51. You know that he says in that psalm, after the terrible, terrible things he's done, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." His hope in that black, black pit of sin, that God's mercy was abundant and that God would deal with him according to it. He's saying, "God, I need great mercy. I need great mercy. I am terribly wicked. But the good news is it's mercy. Mercy by God's standards is abundant mercy." So please be comforted by this thought, brothers and sisters. God does not deal with us according to what we are or according to man's ways, but he deals with us according to his abundant mercy. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a forgiving and merciful God. You are quick to forgive, slow to anger, patient and long-suffering. We thank you, Lord, that those who come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you promise you will completely and abundantly pardon. that you cast our sins into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. Truly, Lord, each one of us here, we can say how terrible our sins are against you, the God of heaven. But we thank you for dealing with us according to your abundant mercy. We thank you for the gift of your Son, that he was offered up, he gave up his life for us to extend the scepter of your mercy towards us. And so we pray, Lord, and thank you. And pray, Lord, that you would cause us to abound in hope to the praise of your glory. Amen.